Word of Village Church. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. Glad to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we have had sort of a meta theme over the last year or so as a church, and that meta theme has been faith. And we've just been talking about faith in all kinds of different ways, and this sermon series in the book of Titus feels like a culmination to me in some way of the things that we've been talking about, because this sermon series in the book of Titus we're entitling Faith and Works. Faith and works. And as you read through the book of Titus, or if you go home today and you read through it in its entirety, you'll see a number of times Paul urging Titus toward faith and works, exhorting him and the Christians there to faith and works in Crete. And that's sort of a meta theme of the book of Titus. And so this morning, as we get into it, I want to let you know that is sort of the umbrella that's hanging over the book of Titus and our study of it over the next 10 weeks. It's faith and works. And this morning, this sermon we're going to be thinking about, talking about, is faith and works through God's elect. Faith and works through God's elect. That's a packed phrase. We have faith, we have works, we have the word elect. There's a lot there in these four verses to talk about this morning. And as we do, I want to say that when we talk about faith and works, this is a both and, not an either or. Amen? And what happens sometimes in the church is you can have very conservative churches, a church like ours, very, I think, conservative in the sense that we pay a lot of attention to doctrine. It's very important to us. Theology is very important to us. Conservative Christian practice is important to us. Statements of faith are important to us. Training is important to us. Discipleship important to us. Learning important to us. All these sorts of things. Conservative churches tend to have a really big emphasis on believing the right things, on the faith, what we actually believe. And then sometimes I'll use just the word progressive or more liberal kinds of churches. They have a focus on works. They want to do certain things and not as much concern about believing the right things. You could have a church that actually does a lot of good things in the name of Jesus, but it's actually a different Jesus. It's not even the Jesus of the Bible. I know a Christian church that does a lot of good things in the name of Jesus, but they don't even believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and you can only come to faith through him. Although conservative churches, we know that, we believe that it's so clear in the Bible. And so whether you're over here and believing certain things, but unfortunately in our tribe, sometimes just kind of getting caught up on the believing and not running into the doing, or you're on this side where you're sort of running into the doing but not believing the right things, and so the doing is kind of, in a sense, in vain in one sense. It's not an either and, it's a both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. That we are called to faith, believing the right things and works, doing the right things in the name of Jesus. And listen to me, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. That's exactly what Paul did. That's exactly how he lived. That's exactly how he mentored the young men that he's writing to, like Timothy and Philemon and others, and Titus, specifically this morning, a young pastor on the island of Crete. This morning, we're going to look at five principles about faith and works as the people that God's called to himself, God's elect. That's the Bible's word for this. It starts in verse 1 where it says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul knew that there were people that God had called to himself since the foundation of the world. Paul knew that God is God, and because he is, he knows all of those who are going to come to himself. Not only does he know them, he calls them and he bids them to come to himself. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's you. You're one of the elect. You're one of the ones that God reached down and said, yes, this person will be called to me. This person will be in relationship with me. And this morning we're learning out of this first verse, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that faith and works, it's a gift from God. That faith and works is a gift from God. That the ability to understand the things of God and to work them out in our daily living is a gift from God. It is a pure gift. There is nothing we can do to earn it. There is nothing that we can do to go get it ourselves. That God comes and he gets us. That being part of the elect is the foundation of faith and works. That we're not going to do the kind of works that God's called us to unless we know we're the kinds of people that we are because he's already called us to himself. And it is a gift from God to have the ability to live this way. It is a gift from God to even know these things. And if you're a Christian, you know this, that faith itself is a gift. God electing us, God calling us to himself is a gift. It says it in the book of Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved. Likely you know this verse, and it's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast about it. No one can say, yeah, I chose God. Yes, in part, but before, God chose you. And whose choosing do you think is greater? God chose you. God called you to himself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works. This is not your own doing. Faith itself is a gift from God, and we rejoice in that. And if you're a Christian, you do. And if you're a Christian, you know how incredible it is. If you're a Christian, you know how great a gift this is. And if you don't think about how great a gift it is that God called you to himself and he saved you from your sin and freed you to live the life he created you to live from the beginning without any doing of yours, and if you don't rejoice in that and think about that, if you don't stand in awe of that, I want to say this tenderly, I would wonder if you're a Christian. Because Christians know this. Christians know it's not my doing, it's his doing. Christians know he's the one who bid me to come to himself, called me to himself, bid me to come to himself. Faith itself is a gift from God, and every Christian knows it, and so is works. Works is also a gift from God, an incredible gift. An incredible gift. The gift of faith is an unfathomable, eternal gift. But the gift of works itself is also a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast about it. But the very next verse shows us that also the works that God's given us to do are also gifts from him. For, why did Paul say this? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why he created us. We receive the gift of God by grace through faith. Why? For, because we are his workmanship and we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the reason which God prepared beforehand. Any of you guys good gift givers? Good gift givers, raise your hand. You don't want to raise your hand because you know you are. Are you sitting next to a spouse that's a good gift giver or a friend that's a good gift giver? Good gift givers are amazing. Because they see things about you and they get the gift to match, right? They see something about you and they get the gift to match. The other thing is that gift givers oftentimes spend a long time thinking about these things, right? They plan way in advance. They plan the moment. They have the gift. They plan it all out. They think about you and they attach the gift to you because they know you're going to love it. It's exactly who you are. It sort of meets who you are. And could you imagine the gifts that God has for us? If you've ever received a gift from someone like that, you know how special it is. You receive the gift in the moment, you're like, wow. They spent a lot of time thinking about it because they know me. They know I would love this. And I just want to tell you, that's the way it is with Jesus. He knows you. You are his workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And he knows beforehand. He's been having it planned out from the foundation of the world. He spent a lot of time thinking about the kinds of works that he would invite you to, matching you up with the things that you love the most. It's amazing. It's it's such an incredible gift. If Jesus has been planning the good works he's been planning for you since before the foundation of the world, how good are those gifts going to be? It's amazing how good it is. The good works that he is uniquely called you to, uniquely gifted you for, uniquely created you for. Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is a servant. He's a bondservant. He's doing this because he wants to, not because he has to. That's what a bondservant does. A bondservant serves because they want to, not because they have to. Paul is a bondservant, and he describes himself also as an apostle because he is. Paul's a starter. He's an entrepreneurial thinker. He's a guy who goes and starts new works of God, planting churches all over the world. And God made him for this, and he loved it, and he was good at it. And can you see all the joy that it brought to him? I don't know what it is for you, but last night we were gathered at our house with a bunch of guys that we've been mentoring in a cohort over the last couple of years, and we gathered them with their wives and a girlfriend who hopefully is going to be a wife sometime soon, and we just had this amazing dinner around the table, and we shared so many things about the things that we've been working on together, but I got to tell you, it is a pure joy. It is not work. I mean, it's work, but it's not work. Can you tell? I love this. Dina and I, we love doing this. And it's the way that God's gifted us and created us. We love this stuff. It is a good work that God's called us to. And there are so many more examples, but you know what I mean. There is something that God's inviting you into. And he's inviting you into because he's created you uniquely for it. I could go on for a long time, and I don't have a long time this morning because I have something to tell you later on. But I'm looking around the church right now, and I know all of you, and I know many of you, and I know the things that God's uniquely gifted you for and how incredible you are at those things and the smile I see on your face when you're doing them because it brings you a ton of joy. This is it. It is a gift from God. That is a gift from God, and it's an incredible gift. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. I picked him because he's a pastor, and I love being a pastor. This is a joy to me. And Spurgeon says it this way. It should be heaven upon earth to be allowed to do anything for Jesus. Can we just say amen to that? It should be heaven on earth to be allowed to do anything for Jesus. It's incredible. And one of the greatest rewards that we ever receive for serving God is the permission to do still more for him. And I can't wait to do more with and for Jesus. I can't, whatever it is, whatever he calls me into, whatever he invites us into as me as a person, us as a family, us as a church family, I know it's going to be good because he uniquely called us to do it and created us to do it and crafted us to do it. And it is a gift from God. This is a gift. So faith and works is a gift from God. What do we do with a gift? What do we do with the gift that God has given us? Believing on Jesus and doing good works in the name of Jesus. What do we do with this? Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. And their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Here we see, secondly, that faith and works obeys the truth of God's word. That faith and works obeys the truth of God's word. That's what we do with it. That's what we do. We carry these things out as we obey God's word. This is how you know, by the way, you are part of the elect. This is how you know you are one of the people that God chose from the foundation of the world. This is how you know you're a Christian. You know you're a Christian because you believe the truth about the Bible, but you don't just believe it, you obey it, you act on it, you do it. We do these things. And this is what James said when he wrote this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What James is saying is, can that kind of faith save a person? Can that kind of faith make a person a Christian? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, he gives an example, right? And lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you don't give them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The word is also useless. That kind of faith is useless. A faith that only says, yeah, I believe this thing, but doesn't do these things, that kind of faith is dead or it's useless. It's no good. Again, you know you are part of the elect. You know you are a Christian when you not only know the truth, you believe the truth, the word of God, but when you do it, because that's actually what godliness means. I don't really like English or grammar. If you've got an email from me, I replaced a comma with three dots. Have you noticed that? But I know enough to know this. Godliness can be broken up this way. Godliness. I think that's three syllables, right? Godliness. Yeah. I knew that. Come on. I knew that. Godliness. God, the divine. Li, like. Ness, state or quality. The state or quality of acting like God. That's what it means to be godly. It means that you are acting like God. It means that you are acting like Jesus. If people walk in here and they say, those seem like really godly people, the only reason can be that we're acting like God. We're acting like Jesus. We're acting like God in human flesh. We're doing what he would do in any particular given situation. When some need arises, that we're acting like Jesus to meet the need. That's what it means. We call ourselves Christians. It means follower of Christ. We are following not only an example, but we are living it out. We are godly people, godliness. Godliness is not what you say you know about Jesus. It's what you do with what you know. It's acting like Jesus. That's what godliness means. You could be over here and study the deepest theological ideas in the world and not be a godly person. You could know a lot about God, but godliness is the state of acting like God in human flesh, being like Jesus. This is a both and, again, not an either or. You might say, well, I don't know. I don't act like Jesus all the time. You know, I have this phrase, you know, I am a Christian, but sometimes I have bad thoughts, right? And maybe you feel the same way. I'm a Christian, but I don't always think the right thing. I don't always do the right thing. Is my faith dead? And I'd say, I think that's probably the difference between the weather and a climate in any different, you know, any given place. That if you're asking that question, I think the fact that you're asking the question is a good sign. You want to be the kind of person who believes the right things and who does the right things in the name of Jesus. The fact that you're asking the question would be a very good question if that's the question in the back of your mind. I would also say that what is the climate of your life like? A little bad weather blows in everywhere, even here, every now and then. Tell you where there's a lot of bad weather? Tennessee. It's cold all the time. Idaho, it's like cold Santa Clarita. It's just like cold. You don't want to go there. You do not. Here, some weather can blow in. There, all the time, okay? So you get what I'm saying? Climate, weather, right, of your life. It's just too easy. It was too easy. If we know the truth, it should lead us to godliness, which is faith and action. And I love what John Piper says about this. You know, John Piper, like, builds things up. And he says, education about God precedes and serves exaltation in God. And if you know John Piper, like, he's firmly, like, rooted in this camp. But, you know, he's also, like, he's firmly tethered here. This is a guy who loves good works and missions and getting God's word out all over the world. And education about God precedes and serves exaltation in God. Learning truth precedes loving truth. Right reflection on God precedes right affection for God. People over here that are just in this camp doing all kinds of things, doing it, it's not the God that they're doing it for. They have no idea who they're doing it for, actually. It's lacking something. Knowledge is utterly crucial. You have to know who God is before you do things in his name, or you're just doing him in his name, and it's not even really him. Piper says, but it is not an end in itself. The knowledge, the learning, the deepness over here, it's not just an end in itself. It serves faith and love. And you could exchange that for it serves faith and works, because love is a verb. It's an action word. It's what we're doing. Jesus said it before Piper said it. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. And that's why at the Village Church we say we want to be a church that's delighting in Jesus and declaring the good news about Jesus and displaying the life of Jesus. So we're delighting in Jesus and the truths about who he is, right? We're declaring the good news about Jesus and the truths of who he is, and we're displaying the life of Jesus. We're trying to be godly people by God's grace and live something like Jesus. So faith and works is a gift from God. So what do we do with it? We obey the scriptures. Why? Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Here we see that faith and works is motivated by the eternal promise of God. That faith and works is motivated by the eternal promise of God. It's an eternal promise because it's eternity. That's actually the promise. The promise is eternal because that is the promise. It's eternity. But it's also an eternal promise because it's rooted in eternity before the foundation of the world, before the ages began. And can I just pause and say this? And if you're doing something else, this would be the part to key in on. You don't want to miss this. What you are motivated about says a lot about who you are. What you're motivated about, or what you're motivated by, says a lot about who you are. Are you motivated by eternal life? Like, when I say eternal life, is it just kind of like kind of go over your head? Or are you motivated by these? Paul's saying, in hope of eternal life, not like he's hoping he's going to get it. He knows he's going to get it. He's saying the hope of what it's going to be like. And you might say, well, what is it going to be like? What would I be motivated for eternal life? Perfect fellowship with Jesus? That would be one. That sounds pretty good. The Bible says that eternity is going to be perfect joy and ultimate perfect rest. That we're going to have perfect bodies. I mean, I'm going to be back to Matt Kaiser, 22, flowing hair, Matthew McConaughey locks, you know. Perfect bodies. I hope it's 22. 22 was good because I was married to Dina and I had hair. That's basically why. Those two things. perfectly satisfying rewards. God's going to reward us for the good works that we do, and those rewards are going to be perfectly, ultimately satisfying. That's pretty awesome. And we're going to have perfect relationships and community. It's pretty incredible. My hope is that these are the kind of things that motivate us. If you're not motivated by those things and you're a professing Christian, you should be asking yourself a really important question right now, because this is what Christians are motivated by. They're motivated by relationship with Jesus. They're motivated by rest and joy. They're motivated by, well, bodily exercise profits a little, so maybe nix that one, but they take care of themselves, right? Perfectly satisfying rewards. We want to do things to please Jesus, and we want to be in good relationship with each other. Like, this is what motivates us as Christians. What you're motivated by says a lot about who you are, because, listen to me, we move toward the things we're motivated by. We move toward the things we're motivated by, and my hope for us as a church is that we are motivated by intimacy with Jesus and relationship with Him, good community with one another, joining in the work of God together, enjoying the joy that there is in Jesus, good rhythms of work and rest, all of these good things. You might say, well, Matt, people have made a lot of promises to me and not kept them, and so it's hard for me to believe that God is going to keep the promise. And I would just, as humbly as I can, say, if you believe in God and you're here this morning, and in part, that's why. You at least know God exists. If God is God, he has to be true. He can't be a liar. You know, we do this all the time to motivate each other, don't we? We tell each other, I promise you, I'll give you this if you do this. If you have children, you've done this before, haven't you? Way too often, correct? You've done that a lot? Yeah. I remember one time I was trying to motivate my son. We were at the skate park, and we were skating a bowl together, and he was trying to get this one trick, and it's a trick that I couldn't get. And so I told him, hey, if you do this trick, I'll get you a pair of big boys. Is that what they're called? Big boys, something like that. And big boys are what they sound like. They're a pair of pants that are made for basically three people, but one person wears them. You know what I'm saying? It's like three people could fit in them, but one person wears them. And they charge a lot of money. And not just because they're big and it's a lot of fabric, although they are, but this was like a trend, I don't know, you know. And so, man, I'll tell you what, he just stayed in that bowl and he literally grinded it out until he got the kind of grind he wanted to do on the lip of this bowl. And when he did it, I saw it, I filmed it, and I was like, oh, I have to get him the big boys, you know. Because I want my son to learn that I'm not a liar because God's not a liar, right? We do this all the time. We promise things. We want to be faithful to our word when we give someone our word on something. Even something silly like that. I can't believe I did it, but I did. And lo and behold, the pants were gotten. And hopefully forgotten now. If people have broken more serious promises to you, like someone's made a promise to you and they've broken it, and it was a very serious and sobering thing, I gotta say, I don't wanna laugh about that, and I know you don't either. And I'm sorry that promises have been made and not kept for you, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. The Bible says that all of his promises are yes and amen. Amen means so be it. So it's like, yes and so be it. He will always keep his promise to you. Don't take my words for it. This is what Jesus said, the promise of eternal life. When Jesus spoke these words, Jesus is about to pray. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He says this as he prays to God the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh, to do what? To give eternal life to all who you have given him, to all of the people that are elect, all the people that he's called to himself. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Jesus, this is it. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, and guess what? That starts right now. It starts right now. We move toward the things that we're motivated by. We need to be moving toward Jesus. The eternal life doesn't start when we take our last breath. Eternal life has already begun. We're in the midst of it right now. We know Jesus, and we're in relationship with him. Jesus is the promise. And this promise is so incredible. Listen to me, it needs to be talked about. And that's what verse 4 says, or verse 3. And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. That faith and works should include the proclamation of the gospel. that faith and works should include the proclamation of the gospel. And I want to let you know, I took out the word always, and it pained me. But I was thinking about one of you sitting there going, really, always? Like, you can't just do the simplest, you know, good deed, like, in the name of Jesus without sharing the gospel. And I was like, it's probably right. There's probably, maybe it's not always, but it pained me to take out the always, and here's why. Because it happens so rarely. It pained me to take out the always because it happens so rarely that we actually do, that people in our conservative camp, you know, would believe the right thing about Jesus and then would go do the right things in the name of Jesus and proclaim the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ. Because there is an actual gospel and there is a social gospel today. There is a gospel that's the actual gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the truth about who he is, and you have to use words and you have to say it. And there is a social gospel that just says, you just do things in the name of Jesus, whatever you believe about who he is. And I'm going to say no. No to the social gospel, yes to the actual gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And if you're going to share it, that means you're going to need to share it, to use words, to explain it. Helping someone with a physical need and not telling them about the way it connects to the deeper spiritual need they have, if you have the time. And I got to say, sometimes this takes time. It might take time in a relationship, but I got to tell you, there's a lot of people like, well, I'm kind of doing this relational evangelism thing. Well, how long has it been? I don't know. It's been like 3 or 4 years. 3 or 4 years. It's enough time. It's enough time. 3 or 4 years, as humbly as I can say it, it's enough time. 3 or 4 meetings, can I say it humbly? Enough time. Enough time to connect the good thing you're doing for someone to the goodness of Jesus Christ and to the goodness of his gospel. Faith and works should include the proclamation of the gospel. The kind of faith that real faith is, is the kind of faith that not only believes the right things, but does them, and then when it does them, points the person back to the reason why, the person they believe in the first place, pointing them back to Jesus. I've used the train station analogy a number of times. I know if you know it, you probably know where I'm going. I can't even remember where I first got it, but I think it's a great analogy because the reality is life is like a train station. There's a north and southbound train, and literally, like, our only job is to help people get on the northbound train. Are you tracking with me? Our only job is to get people on the northbound train. That's all that matters. There's one line. It just runs this way. And some people are on the southbound train, and it doesn't go to a good place. And we're trying to get everyone to go north on the northbound train. But a lot of professing Christians spend most of their time just thinking about how they're going to beautify the train station, how they're going to, like, make it more comfortable seats, more comfortable things, this and the... Yes and amen, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is proclaiming the truth of the gospel so they can punch their ticket on the northbound train. This is why we're here. Think about our kids raising money for a house to be built in El Salvador, and Pastor David has pictures, and it's like, it's an amazing thing. We'll do that. We love doing those things because the family needs a home. And so we want to give them a home, and it's a good thing to do in the name of Jesus. But if we give them the home, but we don't tell them about the home that Jesus has for them, that Jesus is preparing a place for them, that where he is, they may be also one day when they place their faith and their trust in him. What are we doing? We're building a home, which, again, is a clear need and a wonderful way to beautify the train station. But the more important thing is that family gets on the northbound train, and we have an easy bridge to the actual truth of the gospel as we do the good works in the name of Jesus, the one who the gospel is all about. Paul says it this way: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. He entrusted it to us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I implore you, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. And if you're a Christian, be an ambassador for Christ, because that is who you are. Listen to me. We're the only people on the face of the planet that have been entrusted with this job. No one else has this job. Only Christians have the job of being ambassadors for Christ. Only Christians can proclaim the truth of the gospel. And if you're not yet a Christian, Paul sums up the gospel actually in the very next verse, ironically. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you're with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I just want to say this is a very succinct verse that describes and declares the truth of the gospel, that Jesus lived a life that we could never live, a perfectly sinless life before God. And Jesus died the death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins. And Jesus rose to give us a life we could never have otherwise, a life that's forgiven and free. And Jesus took our sin on himself and he gave us his righteousness in return. It's an amazing, amazing exchange. And this best work, it's meant to be passed on from generation to generation. This is where we end. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, rather, our Savior. That was a different version. And here we land the plane saying this. Faith and works must be passed down from one generation to another. Faith and works must be passed down from one generation to another. That all of these things that we're talking about, believing the right things about Jesus and doing the right things in the name of Jesus, this should all be passed down from one generation to the other. Parents, we have to pass this on to our children. Grandparents, this has to be passed on to grandchildren. Older, seasoned Christians, this has to be passed on to all of the young people that are in this church. It has to be passed on from one generation to the next. And that happens sometimes in our household, and it happens sometimes by people that are in the household of God. When Paul was writing to another young man that he was mentoring, Timothy, he said it this way, I'm reminded of the sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So just track with me, men, for 1 second. If you follow Jesus, your children will have an 80% greater chance of following Jesus. The fact that a man and a father in a household follows Jesus makes a gigantic difference in passing these things to the next generation. Mothers following Jesus make a gigantic difference in their children following Jesus. And Timothy is proof that the mother, Lois, she was the one, grandmother Lois, she was the one, and then his mother, Eunice, she was the one that passed the faith along to Timothy. And now here he is being mentored by Paul, the laying on of my hands, the gift of God that was in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had a gift to be involved in the good works of Jesus in a particular way, and he learned it from his grandmother and his mother, and he got the external confirmation of the internal calling he had from Paul as Paul laid his hands on him. Paul mentored him. Paul invested his life in him. Village Church, this can be passed on in your household, or if you don't have a household, this can be passed on in the household of God, and it has to be. It must be passed on to the next generation. We have to pass on to our kids the fact that we believe the right things about Jesus and we do good works, the right things in the name of Jesus. It's a both and. I don't know if the Hendricks are here this morning, but there's so many families in our church that do this well, but you know, the Hendricks have this desire to share the gospel with the Mormon community. Like, they bought a second home in Utah just for this purpose. And they take their children on all these missions trips that they lead with high school students to help evangelize. It's amazing. And if you talk to their son, good luck. You know, he's that kid is sharp, man. He is so sharp. They have trained their children so well. They're passing it on to the next generation. Dean and I love serving leaders and pastors and churches. And I love seeing my children do that. I got a compliment on my daughter and my son-in-law the other day from a number of people about their hospitality. And it's just music to our ears because we want to pass these things down, serving God's people, serving other pastors, serving other leaders, serving people that are in need in hard places in leadership. We want to pass these kinds of things down to our children. And by God's grace, we will. Faith and works is a gift of God. The greatest gift is what Jesus has done for us. And if you're a Christian, you know that. And that's the good news this morning, that Jesus has called us to himself and to a life that looks increasingly like his through faith and works. This morning, I think as we start this series in the book of Titus on faith and works, I hope you believe this. I know you do. I pray that you find deep joy in this reality that Jesus has called us to himself. And he's called us to increasingly look like him, to do the things that he would do and in his name, through the faith and works that he's created us for before the foundation of the world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the things that you have invited me into in my life, that you've invited our family into in our lives, that you've invited us together into as a church family. Lord, faith and works truly is a gift from you. Lord, we are so grateful. I cannot imagine my life any different. I cannot imagine my life without you. I cannot imagine my life without being involved in the things that you're doing. And I'm sure as I'm saying this to you, Lord, that every Christian in here is saying, that's exactly how I feel. I just can't imagine my life without you. And Lord, we thank you that we don't have to. We don't have to imagine our life without you. We just get to enjoy our life with you. A life of faith and works, and what an incredible, incredibly joyful, incredibly satisfying life that is, and it's all because of you. And so we say thank you this morning in Jesus' name.